The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
If you have your Bibles, you can open them with me to Exodus 19. And on this Family Worship Sunday with our kiddos in the room, we'll dive into this passage again this week for just a few moments together, trying to honor your time, especially our families in the room this morning, but some really beautiful things here that help us when we pick back up into this story. And if I could maybe hang a big idea over our hearts and minds this morning, kind of anchoring to what we heard last week, I would say this, that the fear of God seen through the love of God makes all other fears fall away. If we have a proper understanding through the scriptures and through the reality of the gospel of what it means to fear God, so the fear of God, seen through the faithful love of God, does in fact make all other fears fall away. They seem small. What else should I fear? And I think you start to see a part of that even in the weightiness of what happens in the back half of Exodus chapter 19 before we get to some very familiar things in this story. And I think all of it's important for us. So I want to read. I'm going to pick back up just at the end of where we were last week. I'm going to start in verse 3, and then we'll read through the rest of the chapter and then kind of plow our way through it a little more quickly than normal perhaps this morning just to honor Family Worship Sunday, but excited to do that with you and excited to see what God has to say to us this morning. Verse 3, Exodus chapter 19. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." And then for our text today, so Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments." God is drawing near and he is giving Moses, who's acting as a mediator, as a priest to the people, "Tell them to consecrate themselves. Tell them to be ready to set themselves before my presence and hear from me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell them that, wash their garments and be ready," in verse 11, "for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." That's not because women are unclean or women are a bad thing or a problem. It's just this consecrated picture of set yourself apart in cleanliness and holiness and all things. Set yourself before a holy God, ready to be in his presence. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. So all the people in the camp trembled. And then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and that whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. And the imagery of Moses' words is so powerful. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down, come up bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Now, there's some context here that's hard to get our minds around because God is setting limits and boundaries to his presence, but it's because of his holiness. It's because they're not prepared actually for, they're not able to be in the presence of God in its fullness. So God is mediating through Moses, whom he's already revealed himself to, and he's setting boundaries, as it were, but he is inviting people to himself, and that's built on the fact that he's already said to the people who he has set apart for himself in Israel, and those who even perhaps went with them when they left Egypt, "Don't forget what I've already done so that you have context for what I'm currently doing and what I will keep doing." And that's why the first part of chapter 19 is so important, because God brings, God's rescue brings relationship. So he first says, "Don't forget that when you were in the bondage of Egypt and when you were enslaved, it was I who came and carried you. I picked you up and I carried you. I bore you on eagle's wings to myself." Before God gives rules, he gives relationship. Before he gives expectations of how they ought to live and perform in the house of God as the people of God who are set apart for his holiness, he gives promise. And he does that in the very beginning. There is promise. "You are my treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. I have loved you, chosen you, set you apart." This is not just transactional, it's transformative. He's made them a whole new kind of people because of his rescuing grace in their lives to set them apart for himself. And I know Brian spoke to this last week, and I think it's imperative that you are reminded of it again this morning. It's like God is doing what God's always been intending to do through and for his people. Proper relationship with him, restored relationship with him, and be his representation. That was the Genesis 1 idea and the Genesis 2 idea. That's what God was doing in the very beginning before sin ever touched anything. And then when God makes the promise in Genesis 3 and carries on the covenant to Abraham and continues on the covenant to his people, where he shows up and delivers them from bondage and slavery and silence of 430 plus years and draws them to himself, guess what he's doing? He's taking them back to the intention he had for his created people all along. Right relationship. Be my representation, set apart for me, no matter where you go in this world. It's in that backdrop that then you get the rest of chapter 19, which has these parameters for the holiness of God and the way in which the people of God interact with him in this moment, which will allow me to be cognizant of the fact that the fear of God, rightful fear of God, biblical idea of the fear of God, seen through the love and redemption and rescue that God has delivered to his people, does in fact make anything else I could possibly fear feel small. And so God's holiness demands that there is kind of this heeding to it. Because after the promise comes all the preparation for God to come, and God tells Moses, "Set limits around the mountain so that no one would even touch it. Wash your garments, cross, consecrate yourselves. Why? Because God is holy, his presence is weighty, his glory is not casual. And so he says, you need to understand who it is that you are coming before. So there's something amazing that God's doing because he's revealing his own nature and character to his people while he is inviting them close. He's actually allowing them to see just how amazing and holy and righteous and perfect and set apart he is while he's drawing them close to be set apart for him so that they understand something about what that actually means before they hear the law. The mountain wrapped up in smoke and thunder and trumpet blast. And God's holiness is, in one sense, trembling in its purity. There's nothing like it. There's no one on the earth like him. And it becomes clear that the people can't just casually stroll in. Moses is invited up to mediate on behalf of the people because God's holiness is not to be trivialized or taken lightly. There was one author who said this. He said, to the degree that you forget who God is, who you are as his child, and what you have been given by his grace, fear will become your default emotion. I'm deeply persuaded that the only solution to fear is fear. In other words, fear is defeated only by a bigger, far greater fear. He goes on to say, this is what I mean, when the fear of God rightfully overwhelms and controls your heart, it protects you from the paralyzing and debilitating fear of other things. It's only when God looms larger than anything you could ever face in this fallen world that your heart is able to experience peace, even when you don't understand what's happening and you don't have the power to solve it, even if you did, because you now know your life is in the hands of a God who is completely capable. And I think that's massively important for everything else God's trying to do in the midst of his people. He's saying to them, I picked you up, I carried you along, I brought you to myself. Now here's what it means to be my treasured possession, to be a royal kind of priesthood, a kingdom of priests set apart for mediating my glory in this world so that other people might know my nature and my character. Other people might look in and see what it's like to know the living God, Yahweh, who is above all other gods. Other people might know my nature and character because I am so set apart that my people will then be set apart with me and for me so that the world might know. That my glory might be extended into every corner of this earth. And you get this foreshadowing kind of necessary idea behind priesthood, that those who fear the Lord but are brought near by the love of the Lord can see all other fears fall apart and therefore feel empowered to go live as his set apart people, as his kingdom of priests. Look at the foreshadowing priesthood. In verses 16 to 25, God comes and even Moses is like, listen, ain't nobody coming close. I mean, you told us, don't touch the mountain. You touch the mountain, not good. In the words of my son, touch the mountain, you're cooked. You know, it's like game over. And so you're coming along and you're starting to understand something that the people are trembling as God descends in fire and smoke. And he invites Moses to go up and down, mediating between Yahweh and the people. And Israel's calling to be priests, to be mediators of God's presence. But at Sinai, they themselves need a mediator. They themselves need a priest. And Moses functions in that reality. And there becomes this picture of what God's been doing and what God is doing that becomes really imperative for where God's taking them. Hey, You're my people, set apart from me. But you need mediation between my holy presence and who you are and who I'm making you to be. I'm giving you a promise of who you will be for me, but you may not yet be those kinds of people. So I'm going to draw you in to see what that life looks like. So Moses then acts priestly, mediating what God is saying and the very presence of God back to the people for their good and for God's glory. God is saying, hey, people who I have called up to myself, that's also what you will be doing. The tension is that God calls them near, but his holiness seems to keep them at a proper distance. Now that picture gets carried along, honestly, through the rest of the Old Testament, through multiple covenant-keeping promise moments that God does in and through and for his people, through times when Israel is extremely faithful, and through times where Israel is extremely unfaithful, through moments where they experience the beauty and joy of all the blessings of God's promises bestowed upon them, regardless of their faithfulness, to all the moments they're finding themselves in exile and wondering if God's gonna keep his promises. All the while, God has said to them, here's who I am. I'm bringing you to myself. I'm going to do something through you for my glory, for the good of those around you, making my promise true to make a great nation in and through you, a great people in and through you for myself. But there is a rightful tension that you can't just come breezing into the presence. There's sacrifices that are set up for the covering of sins. There are rules and words that are spoken that talk about the nature and character of God and what it means to live as his people and be set apart and distinct in his presence. All of those things are coming in the story of Exodus and beyond. But they are foreshadowing, they are signpost pointing us to a future priest that we desperately need. And it's not every part of the story in the Old Testament that you can just make these easy jumps to Jesus. Like, Jesus isn't hiding behind every word in the Old Testament. But if you miss the fact that Jesus is linked to and the Old Testament is bright flashing signposts toward him, you miss the beauty of what comes true in the fulfillment of the promise in Jesus Christ, because the ultimate resolution to the tension that you feel in Exodus 19, where God is like, I picked you up and I brought you to myself, but hey, and not hey like stiff arm, hey, I love you, but for you to be in my presence and not die, you need to understand some things about who I am. And about who you are, and about what I'm doing in order to bring you close. And then what I want to do through you in order to bring many close. And it's not until you get the resolution in Christ where you start to see the barrier actually be removed and the tension be resolved. And you see this, and I'm going to read it over us just because I want us to hear it again. I know that many of you know it, but I want to hear the imagery that comes out about Jesus in light of the imagery we see here in Exodus 19. Moses and his priestly role on behalf of the people and God's promise to make all his people a kingdom of priests. The tension gets resolved in what Moses foreshadows Christ fulfills. Jesus really is the true and better Moses. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says that I know you know well. Hebrews chapter 4, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirits, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, we have this opportunity to run boldly into the presence of God, unashamedly into the presence of God. He knows you and I to the very bottom, our weakest weakness. He knows it. And he has invited those who are in Christ Jesus. You have a great high priest, a mediator for you, who now allows you to come sprinting into the presence of the holy God and to find the very grace and mercy you need in the moment you need it. Still, my people, set apart for my glory and my good purposes in the world. Still, my kingdom of priests being raised up to bend and reflect my glory into every domain of society until I come in a new heaven and a new earth and fulfill all my promises to you. Still, a people who have to understand the holiness and the righteousness and the perfection of God so that we might rightfully fear him, but fear him seeing it through the love he's demonstrated to us in Christ Jesus, so that when we come to him, we come boldly and understanding that nothing about his nature and character has changed. He has transformed us through Christ so that we may enter into his presence. We come into his presence because of the righteousness of Christ, because of the holiness of Christ, because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's why we come boldly. Everything he was doing here in Exodus 19, he's still doing now. But Jesus Christ makes the way that all those who are his set apart people are coming in confidence, because God has fulfilled a promise and made a way that we could actually experience the fullness of everything he was doing. And we could experience it in ways that back in Exodus 19 are only foreshadowed. It's why Brian, I believe, ended last week, and why I'll take you back there even this very moment to remind you of what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 about those who are in Christ Jesus. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his, God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In Christ, the church is a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. We do not offer animal sacrifices for the cleansing of sin, because in Christ, Christ died once and for all for the cleansing of sin. We are now in him by faith, coming to offer spiritual sacrifices of praise and service and good works and gospel witness. And our calling is to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The former author and pastor J.I. Packer said this: the Christian's calling is to be a priest, not in the sense of offering a sacrifice for sin, Christ has done that once and for all, but in the sense of offering the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving and service to our good and glorious God. Every day we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices in gratitude for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Eugene Peterson said it this way. He said, we're called to practice the resurrection, to live priestly lives in the ordinary details of our homes and workplaces, mediating the very presence of God, not through rituals, but through faithful love, hospitality, forgiveness, and prayer. God carried us to himself, calls us a treasured possession, makes us a kingdom of priests, and now in Christ, we rise up and proclaim his excellencies until the day we see him face to face. I'm going to ask Doug to come back up if he would, and I'm just going to try to pull on what I think is really meaningful here in Exodus 19 for us all these years later. I do think there is a proper, biblically informed, gospel-compelled fear of God that all of God's people should continue to hold and have. There's none like him. He can rightfully do as he pleases at all times. He has the power and authority and character to do what is right at all times, to judge justly. And will do so. And he has proven himself to be unparalleled in how he loves. And his justice and righteousness and holiness is not in competition with his mercy and his forgiveness and his grace. They are held perfectly, bound perfectly in who he is. And so this holy, reverent, fearful God, as it were, is showing you through his love that you can in fact draw near. And when you draw near, he wants to give you all of himself and has made a way for that to be quite possible in Christ Jesus. So that on your worst day and on your best day, you need him. In your weakest moment and in your perceived strongest moment, you are dependent upon him. When you feel the presence of his promises clearly, and it warms your life with joy, and when you wrestle to know if he's there or if he even cares, all of it held for you. In Christ Jesus, sealed in the Spirit, because God, the unchanging, faithful, holy God, has picked you up, carried you to himself, and promised that you, in Christ, would be like a kingdom of priests. Do you know what that means? That you and I are a royal priesthood set apart to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light? It means that the greatest story worth telling is the story we tell with our lives. Your life and my life was intended to be a living hallelujah wherever we went. It's a glory worth beholding and proclaiming that God is taking us back to what he intended from the very beginning, relationship and representation. We are loved by him and we make his love known. That's the life that's really life, regardless of your vocation, whether you're a student or a doctor or an athlete or a teacher or a farmer or a banker or a mechanic or a lawyer, and the list goes on and on and on. We who are alive in Christ are a kingdom of priests, mediating and bending the very glory of God into every corner of the earth, every domain of society, and right where God intended our lives to play out in time and history, which for now is the upstate of South Carolina, all places, in 2025, but he's not done doing what he's always been doing. And when he's done, we get all the fulfillment of the promises he's made that he will keep. And until he comes, we proclaim his excellencies everywhere we go. And that's the beauty of God's design. The gospel will go everywhere God wants it to go because it goes in and through his people, his priestly possession. There's not a promise in all the earth that compares to the promise God has made to his people. And there is not a vocation or purpose you can give your life to that compares to the joy and the power of the purpose God is inviting you into in Christ Jesus, to live for his glory, to proclaim and bear witness to his good news, and to live like a royal priesthood on the faithful, obedient merits of Christ Jesus in your place and in my place, proclaiming the excellencies of him who pulled us out of darkness and gave us eternal life and light, and to do that until he comes. Nothing about what God was doing here is distinctly different than what God wants to do in and through you, except Christ has made a way that you can run into the mountain of God's grace and mercy. And then you can leave and take him with you everywhere you go to proclaim his name to all the earth. What a glorious, glorious thing to give our lives to in every season, in every moment. Father God, we love you because you first loved us. To fear you is to know you. To know you is to be completely compelled by the love you have shown us. To enjoy you is to make you known and to proclaim your excellencies until we see you face to face. Oh God, there is none like you in all the earth, set apart in every way. And by your grace and for your glory, and somehow by your profound mercy, you have invited us to participate in the priestly function of mediating the goodness of your nature and character and the glory of your nature and character into every place on earth that you allow us to have influence and relationship. In all of our imperfections, in all of our weaknesses, in all of our dependency, you are inviting us in Christ and through your Spirit to make you known. Help us to be that kind of people until we see you face to face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.